Matthew chapter number 18. And we're not starting anything new tonight as far as a study, but I told Brother Terry this is just filler. It's going to fill in a few things. And so this is not a new study, but I was thinking tonight of all the books that we have studied since I've been here at Mount Lebanon. We've went through several books in the Bible. We went through, I think the first study I ever did was 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And we studied the book of Proverbs. We've studied the book of Revelation. We studied Colossians, James. I just think of that right off the top of my head. Can anybody else think of any we've studied? That might be about it. So that's one or two a year, I guess, or one. I think it took almost 2 years to preach through Revelation and probably 18 months to preach through Proverbs, so some of them takes a little longer than others, but we've covered quite a bit of ground, but there's a lot more to cover. But anyway, not getting into a new book tonight, but really help me pray about that I'll be led of the Lord. I really like to study books on Wednesday night. I think it helps the church and helps our understanding. And so let's just pray about it together. But tonight, let's read Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. We'll start there tonight. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. We'll read these verses. The Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And what I wanted to focus on tonight is in this passage of Scripture are verses 6 and verse number 7. We're going to look at that. Verse number 6 deals with the offending of a child. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, to offend a child, I was studying about this, Webster's Dictionary, the word offend, one of the definitions he gives means to draw to evil or hinder in obedience, to cause to sin or neglect duty. And the Greek words where we get our word scandal from. And the Webster's Dictionary says about the word scandal, it explains in the Greek language, it signifies a stumbling block, something that causes another to fall. And that's what verse number 6 is talking about. To offend a little child would be to cause a child to sin, to introduce evil unto them, to cause them to stumble in their faith, to fall in their faith. And so that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he talks about to offend one of these little ones. And that's a pretty stiff sentence when we think about it, that Jesus said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. It's pretty serious business to cause a child to fall morally. That's what an offense is. That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. To cause a child to sin, to entice a child to sin, to be a stumbling block to children. So that's what verse number 6 is talking about. Verse number 7, though, he said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And so there's no such thing as stopping these offenses that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Offenses, stumbling blocks, enticement to sin is just a way of life. It's a fact of life. It doesn't have to be a way of life, but it's a fact of life. But again, verse number 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to the people, woe to the world, woe to the man by whom the offense cometh." That means the judgment of God's going to come upon them. Whoever causes a little child to stumble and fall, woe unto them. The judgment of God is going to come upon them. And so I say all that by way of introduction, and I want to preach or sort of preach tonight on the subject of censorship. Censorship. And I told Kim, and I told that Noah, he's not here tonight. He had to work at the radio station, but I told him he needed to hear the message. But I was going to preach on something I've never heard preached on, but every Christian needs to hear what the Bible says about it. So I want to preach on the subject of censorship. And I'm going to give some examples of what censorship is. For the first example I want to give, I have an email concerning, and I passed this out. Some of you got it, but concerning the book up at the high school called The House of Spirits. And a parent sent around this email asking for help to write board members, asked them to oppose it. But it says at the top, it says, "Concern, 10th grade students at Watauga High School taking English honors class this year and last year have been given the assignment to read the book, The House of Spirits. This book is consistent in its graphic, immoral, illegal, pornographic, and abusive acts. We are requesting that the book be replaced with an alternate book that meets the educational requirements as well as the morality that we expect from any law-abiding citizen and our children. The book is currently under appeal and being read by a small committee in which they will report soon to our interim superintendent, Dr. Fonesca, their view of the book and whether or not to allow it. Dr. Fonesca then will report to the school board. From this appeal, we would like to see that this book and all books, plays, readings, and any other material being offered to our students go through review or rating system to protect and prevent this from happening again." And so that's the concern of the parents. And I cannot tell you, now I've been trying to keep up with this. They've already had this meeting. The review board said all five of them passed it. They said pass it on. And now I'm not sure what the parent is going to do, whether she's going to appeal further or not. But I've been trying to keep up with this, and the comments that people have made on the Watauga Democrat website underneath. You want to know where our county is spiritually speaking, just read what people have to say about this. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard the phrase censorship. Well, this if we don't let these children read this book, things along these lines, people have said these young people have a right to read this book. And if you forbid them to read this book, why, that's censorship. Now, I don't know how many times you'll come across or hear that phrase, that this is censorship. And the idea is, how dare you Christians withhold this good literature from all these young people to read? You're guilty of censorship if you do that. Well, that's one example. I'm not going to review the book tonight or really even talk about it. I'm just using that as an example of censorship. Now, to tell you just a little bit about that book, the school board would not allow anybody to read excerpts from the book at the school board meeting. And I guarantee you, if I went to the radio station and read portions of that book on the air, they would kick me off the radio. It is ungodly. It's wicked. It's all those things. It's bad. It's bad. But that's an example. People would say, well, that's censorship. We cannot forbid these young people to read this book. Well, here's another example of censorship. Out in California, in San Diego, California, there is a Korean War Veterans Memorial. And it was built in 1954. And at that memorial, outside of the city of San Diego, there is a 43-foot cross that is at the top of that Korean War Memorial. Now, Veterans Memorial has been the subject of lawsuits for over 20 years. The first lawsuit against that cross was brought in 1989. And so for 20 plus years, there's been lawsuits back and forth about this cross being at this Veterans War Memorial. Well, last week, on December the 12th, 2013, a federal judge, Ninth Circuit Court, I believe it is, or I'm sure that's the judge that he or where he's out of, Ninth Circuit Court, federal judge deemed the cross unconstitutional, said that it violated the First Amendment, and he ordered it to be taken down within 90 days. And then he automatically gave a stay of judgment, and they say that they'll appeal and that it'll probably go all the way to the Supreme Court. I watched an interview that they did about this cross out there, and they interviewed a man who was there visiting. There's a lot of people coming, visiting, and taking pictures, and one man said that everybody in that area knew about it. It'd be like the bridge up at Grandfather Mountain. I mean, everybody knows about this that lives around there. But one man they interviewed, he said that he was a Christian and that he appreciated the cross, but he felt that it was a slap in the face to all the other religions that would come and visit there and that it ought to be taken down. And, you know, when he said that, I thought to myself, well, what about all the soldiers? What about all the veterans that went off to war in the 1950s and they went off to war with the prayers of a nation that at that time would have had no problem identifying itself as a Christian nation, and went off to war with the prayers of their mothers and Christian churches praying for them, and even those that went and died and never came back? Wouldn't it be a slap in the face to them to take it down? See, you can look at a lot of things in different ways, but that's an example of censorship. And here's something I've noticed about censorship. If you are against something that is bad, such as that book in the high school, you're guilty of censorship. If you are for something that is good, such as prayer in the school, or these posters that the American Legion has put in the school and fought to have in the school, which, by the way, they say In God We Trust, and it is our national motto. If you are for something that is good, if you are for a Bible club in a school or prayer or something like that, then you are subject to censorship. They want to censor you. Isn't that funny how that works that way? And they say that we're the ones that are the hypocrites. Now that's hypocritical. If it's something bad or if it's something good, and that, I guess tonight if we just be real honest about these that talk about educational requirements, and they's talking about that book, how that it's a good piece of literature. If any of this had anything to do with the quality of a piece of literature, then they would have no problem studying the Word of God in the schools, because you'll never find a greater piece of literature than the Word of God, than the King James Bible. You'll never find a greater piece. Even lost people. I've read many, many books about lost people that talk about the masterpiece of the book of Job. Or Psalms chapter number 23, how picturesque it is. But just from a literature standpoint, you'll never find a greater piece of literature than the Word of God. So that's not what it's about. I was saying about this, you know, the Bible deals with every subject that is controversial in that book, The House of Spirits. The Bible addresses everything that is controversial in this secular book, but it's just the way that it's dealt with. The Bible has the answer. It's not promoting wickedness and ungodliness. Isn't that interesting? It's just the way that things are dealt with. The Bible is written in such a way that it deals with every subject that comes up in the heart of man, but it's written in such a way that you can read the whole Bible to your children and never blush. Isn't that a blessing? That's a masterpiece. That's the Word of God. And I want to point out about three or four things about censorship. Now, we ought to know as God's people where we stand on these matters. And first of all, I want to say tonight, there is, number one, there is the presence of censorship. There is the presence of censorship. The word censor, if you look up the definition of it, a censor, the ancient word or the ancient meaning of that word means an officer in ancient Rome. That's what a censor was. C-E-N-S-O-R. It's where our word censorship comes from. He was an officer in ancient Rome whose business was to register the effects of the citizens, to inspect the manners of the citizens, with power to censure vice and immorality. That's what his authority was, to censure vice and immorality by inflicting a public mark of ignominy on the offender. That's the meaning of the word. He was an ancient or a Roman officer. And then another definition, one who is empowered to examine all manuscripts and books before they are committed to the press and to see that they contain nothing heretical or immoral. That was the job of the censor, to make sure that things weren't printed that were unethical or immoral. That was the responsibility of the censor. Now, censorship is present everywhere. And so for somebody to cry, well, that's censorship. Censorship is everywhere. Movies, there's censorship in the movies. You might say, there's movies are no good. Well, most of them are, I'm sure, but they still bear a mark of censorship upon them. Movies, television shows, do you know that all television shows have to be rated now? And there's even a way to get your television, and I don't understand all of it, but we've got this on ours, that if a show has a certain rating, when it comes up, it'll be blocked. Because they're all rated. And to unblock it, you have to have a code to unblock that. And why is it like that? Because they're all censored, whether you realize it or not. Movies are that way. Television shows, video games, they all have a rating upon them. Music is that way. Textbooks in school are that way. All of these have a governing authority which gives them a rating which is deemed appropriate for different audiences. Now, movies used to be, I don't know now, they've changed things in the past many years. But when I was growing up, movies were, they were X-rated movies. Everybody knew what that was. That's pornographic. That you couldn't, and it was an X-rated movie. Everybody knew what it was. An R-rated movie, 17 and older. You had to be 17 to get into the R-rated movie. And then there was a PG movie under that. And now somebody said that's pretty good. That's not what that meant. Parental guidance. In order to go to that movie, a parent ought to be present. And then if it was G, that meant general audiences. That's fit for anybody to go see. They had a rating. They were censored. And so movies are that way. We all recognize this. There's censorship everywhere. Textbooks are today deemed appropriate for different audiences. Now, my, how time changes things. Do you know that textbooks, what they teach children today in kindergarten, once upon a time wouldn't have been allowed in an X-rated movie. But now it's pushed off upon young children. I was doing some studying today. There are many books out there that are directed to young people ages 5 to 8 years old to teach them the acceptability of the homosexual lifestyle. Did you know that? And some kindergarten curriculums deal with these things with kindergartners. 5 and 6 year old children. There is a book, Jennifer Has Two Daddies. And the description, it's a color picture book for children 5 to 8 years old. There's all kinds of books along these lines that are used, that are available. Mommy, Mama, and Me. There's another book, Gloria Goes to Gay Pride. There's another book, One Dad, Two Dads, Brown Dads, Blue Dads. Now that's still censorship. But it's not much, is it? What our society accepts. But you go down to the school and you try to introduce some Bible stories and teach the kindergartners. And what you'll find is you won't get very far that the Freedom From Religion Network will be down on you. In North Carolina, what's trying to come along beside the In God We Trust posters. There's a group in North Carolina called the Western North Carolina Humanists. The ACLU will be along telling you, now you can't go into kindergarten and teach Bible stories to children. That will harm them, they'll say. That might offend some little Muslim child or something like that. So censorship is everywhere. But we live in a world where everything's turned upside down as to how it used to be. The Bible says about that in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Word of God says, woe unto them, the judgment of God. That's what a woe is. The judgment of God is coming. The presence of censorship, it's everywhere. Don't let somebody come along and tell you that's censorship. You tell them censorship is everywhere. And people that have got any sense realize it as a good thing. It is a good thing. I don't want my children going off and seeing some ungodly something they don't need to have no business looking at. Censorship is a good thing. The presence of censorship. Number two, the purpose of censorship. Now, even the dictionary says that the purpose is to censure vice and immorality. That's what censorship ought to do. It is to examine all manuscripts. And today, if we were to have a definition, we would say media, because that's how all this mass communication is described now. It's not just books and television and radio. You've got internet, cell phones, all this stuff. All this media. to examine all media for that which is heretical or immoral. And the purpose of censorship, according to the definition, is to restrict that which is evil. Now look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 13. The purpose of censorship is to restrict what is evil. That's the dictionary definition. Let me give you the Bible definition. Romans chapter number 13. What's the Bible say about this? You got to be very careful as Christians if you go outlawing everything. Next thing you'll know, you've outlawed the Bible. But what's the Bible say about this? Romans chapter number 13. Because as I said, the Bible deals with all these subjects. It just deals with it in a different way. All right, Romans chapter 13. The purpose of censorship is to restrict that which is evil. Romans chapter number 13 gives us the divine purpose of civil government. What's government supposed to do anyway? Well, let's read down through here the first four verses. And I want you to notice the words good and evil. Good and evil. Verse number one, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's civil government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Excuse me, that's civil government. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You do good, you've got nothing to worry about it when it comes to the authorities. Verse 4, for he, talking about the authority, civil government, he is the minister of God to thee for good. Good. There is such thing as good and there is such a thing as evil. And the government is to be a minister to thee for good. About the good things. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth what? Evil. So he's a minister of thee for good. If you're doing good, you don't have anything to worry about it. If you're doing evil, he brings vengeance upon those that does evil. He executes judgment upon those that do evil. The divine purpose of civil government is very simple. Government is to protect the good, and it is to punish the evil. That's what it's supposed to do. It's to protect the good, and it's to punish the evil. Censorship does have a place in society. But do you know what? It is not the church's responsibility. It's not our responsibility to pass laws against what is fit, what is good, what is right in the schools. It's not the church's responsibility. According to the Word of God, it's the government's responsibility. Did you know that? Verse number 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. He's to protect the good. Government is to punish the evil. It's the government's responsibility. Now we'll get to our responsibility, but the actual censorship of that which is evil, it's the government's responsibility. If government does its job like it's done in the past, then there's no problem. Once upon a time in America, that book would have never been allowed to have been taught or read to young people. Godly people would have stood up against that and said, no way! That is wicked! We're not going to let our young people, we're not going to put that in the school. maybe on a back street in some alley somewhere, somebody might have something like that, but not out in public. Once upon a time, government did protect and promote that which is good and would not allow in the schools that which is evil and ungodly. There's a difference. But when government fails to do that, well, then we've got all kinds of problems. And you know what? In our society and in our schools, we've got all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. So there is number two. We look at the purpose of censorship is to restrict evil. You need to remember that. Number three, what I want to get to, our position on censorship. Now, somebody ask us about this. What do you believe about it? Don't go away and say the preacher said this. Know what the Bible says about it. What is our position as Christians on censorship? Well, what I just said, I'm going to give you four things quickly and I'll be done. Number one, what about censorship? What do you believe about it? Well, I believe this. It's the government's responsibility to make it against the law. And really, it already is against the law. The corruption of a minor is against the law. Now, if I was out on the street and I come across a young man, 9th, 10th grade, and I tried to promote or push some of this stuff off on them, and I got found out about or you got found out about, I would get arrested for the corruption of a minor. But you go to school and get something off of a library shelf and let a teacher give something to a student, same junk. They'll fight tooth and nail for that under the banner of, oh, the educational standards and blah, blah, and all that bunch of stuff. It's government's responsibility, according to the Bible. Romans chapter number 13. Number two, the government, we need to remember this, the government is never a law unto itself. What I mean by that, they're just not out there able to just do anything they want to do. The government is not a law unto itself, but the government is under the same authority as everybody else. Romans 13 verse 1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Do you know there's a power higher than government, and it's God. And every soul, the Bible said, you ought to underline that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's the law of the land. The school superintendent is under the same authority as you and I. There's the law of the land. In America, that's the Constitution of the United States of America. And I've got news for them. If you really study it out, the Declaration, the Constitution is derived from the principles of the Word of God. That's what makes them so great. And that is why, also why so many people hate them so badly. But they're under the same authority as we are. They, every soul, let them be subject unto the higher powers. We need to get in our minds and remember that government is made up of people. And when these people attack the church or the cross on the hill or the In God We Trust poster on the wall, when they attack those things, they are doing those things as individuals. They may have a government position, but in the past our government has stood for what is good and what's right. And now many of those that have government positions, they fight for what is evil and what is wrong. What's the difference? The difference is in the people. It's in the people. We've had the same constitution, laws of the land for hundreds of years now. People do what they want to do. If they want to come out and fight for something that's good, they'll do it. If they want to come out and fight for something that's bad, they'll do that too. But the government is not a law unto itself. It can't just do anything it wants to. Number three, when government fails, We are not under obligation to submit. I've been teaching church history, and I know I've said this before, but they said about the Waldensian people, which are our Baptist forefathers in history, the Waldensians in the Swiss Alps, and they would be persecuted, and they would flee to the mountains, and they went there, raised their families, and they have a great history. But they said about the Waldensians that their favorite verse, their enemies said about them, that their favorite verse was Acts 5:29, because the Waldensians said many times, we ought to obey God rather than men. You ought to memorize that. If a government fails morally, we are under no obligation to submit and just go right along with anything the government puts out there and says, you have to obey this, you have to do this. How do you feel about your tax dollars killing babies? That's where we are in America. That ought to infuriate us. But that's where all this Obamacare stuff, all of it, lumping everybody into the same mess. And our tax dollars tonight is killing children. How do you feel about your tax dollars supporting homosexuals that say that they're married? And I don't care what the law of the land says, God says different, but our money's going to go to benefit those which live in direct contradiction to the Word of God. I was talking to one of my preacher friends today. Boy, we're in a mess in our country. We're in a mess. And it puts the people of God in a bad place. Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to follow? What are you going to do with your children? When it comes right down to it, they're going to be required to read pornography or are going to fail the class or whatever the case might be. And so when government fails, we're not under obligation to submit. And number four tonight, what is our position? I'll say, what is my position on censorship tonight? Number four. The ultimate authority over the lives of our children lies with the parents, not the state. And many in the state have forgotten that it's the parents' authority, not theirs. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6. I know you know this, but it's good to be reminded of these things from time to time. What's the Bible say about this? The ultimate authority over the lives of our children lies with the parents, not the state. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Whose responsibility is it to raise the children anyway? Whose responsibility is it to say what is right and fit or what is unfit and wrong for our children? It's my responsibility. And as a parent, what I say goes concerning my children. That's the way it used to be. I'm telling you, that's the way it ought to be again. But we live in a day and a time where people will forfeit their parental authority on the authority of what some expert said about something. I read what that review board, what some of them said. And I know one of them. I don't know all of them, but I know one of them. And I would have thought among all of them or anybody that he is a Christian and would stand up for what is right. But instead of taking the opportunity to be a Christian about something and stand up for what is right, it said this certain individual, he took the scholarly approach. He's a doctor in town, a pediatrician. Our children have been to him. I'm sorely disappointed. I got no confidence, none, zero, in somebody that will refer to some expert over what the Word of God says. When it comes to something of this serious magnitude, this fellow said that it said in the newspaper that he took a scholarly approach and that he referred to what some studies of some experts had said about this and blah, blah, and I didn't even bring it and read it. But let me tell you tonight who the experts are in raising the children. It's the mamas and the daddies. You know, what makes somebody an expert anyway? A lot of the experts I know spent the first 32 years of their life going to school and not having a job. And finally went to school long enough, they stole enough of other people's hard work information to put together a little thesis, and they presented it as a paper, and they called them a doctor, but they hadn't done nothing in this life to count for nothing. Whoop-de-doo-da-day, that don't impress me much. Did you see that picture in the newspaper of that English teacher that stood up and told how many thousands of students she had educated down through the year, and on her board she spelled English wrong? Look it up on the website. She spelled English wrong. Maybe she was under a lot of pressure, I don't know. But my goodness, you'd think if you was going to make such a... Did you notice that when you was over there, Brother Finley? Do you know how to spell English? I'm just kidding with you. I couldn't pass that up. I love Brother Finley. But I'll tell you, what makes somebody an expert anyway? The experts are the mamas and the daddies. The mamas that went down through the valley of the shadow of death and brought them little boogers into this world and brought them up and nursed them back to health when they had the croup and the cough and the upset stomach bug and cleaned up that mess, and daddies that's worked and slaved and brought home and to provide. That's who the experts are. Boy, I'll tell you, we're living in a day and a time where the government, these are no longer public schools that people attend. They're government schools. Because if they were public schools, the public would have some say-so in how things are run. Not just have to deal with whatever is rammed down their throat. They're government schools. But if you ask me, we're just way too nice when it comes to the schools and our children. I mean, people write letters and send emails and all that's necessary and good and all like that. But I think that we as Christians have been way too nice for way too long. Even a dumb sheep will do what it can do to protect its lambs. And that's not much, but they'll do something. They'll do what they can do. We need some... I've heard Sarah Palin... used to be the governor of Alaska, talk about being a mama bear. We need some mama bears. We need some daddy bears in our public schools. And I feel like this about it. If your children are in public school, you ought to be the greatest blessing to those teachers. You ought to be above and beyond anybody else that has a child in that class. But you ought to be so passionate about your child and them being under their watch care that really they're just a little bit scared of you. Once upon a time, if teachers would have tried to do what they try to do in this day and time, the community would have run them out of town on a rail. No, we'd never do nothing like that. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. Well, You need to know where you stand on these things, because it will come up. Now, I've never, and I'll close, I'm saying this. We homeschool. I hope I've never caused a parent that does not homeschool to feel inferior to what we do. If your children go to public school, I don't have a problem in the world with that. You know what you're going to have to deal with, though. And I want to support you as a pastor all that I can. I really do. But we made the decision many years ago. I told Kim, we decided we was going to homeschool. I said, if we don't, I said, I'm going to be down there every week. And we made this decision before Noah ever went to school. He's 20 years old. I said, I'm going to be down there every week. And they're going to hate me and they're going to hate our children because of me. And let me tell you, what's going on now isn't near what it was then. But it's not got better. It's got worse. So we as parents, you need to know the education of your children is your responsibility and it's your right. And you ought to have a say-so in how things are done. That ought to be our position from the Bible. Well, I appreciate your good attention.